So we have two scriptures today. The first is from Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. And the second scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your holy scriptures. Thank you for being present with us, helping us feel your presence with us thus far in worship. I pray that these words that you've given me, Lord, that they will help us to hear from you. And God, even if they don't, Lord, I have faith that you can speak to us no matter what. So God, may your voice be heard by all of us in this place. We offer this prayer together in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we continue with our Build Your Own Sunday sermon series. The past few weeks we've talked about things that you all have raised questions about. Why is the world a mess? What is prayer? How do I pray? Last week, what's the Trinity and why should I care? Today, you all continue to have awesome questions. How does God work? Who is in charge here? Tough questions that you all have asked. And I hope that by this point in our series, you realize that there are just some questions that don't have direct fill-in-the-blank answers. In fact, some answers are wholly unsatisfying. Some answers actually just bring more questions. And that will be today. We can't know how God works. If we could, then God wouldn't be a God very much worth our awe or worship. To attempt an answer to this question, I want to get behind it a little bit. We ask about God's nature and God's function often when we're in a crisis. We also ask when we hope to change our circumstances. We try to know how God works also in an attempt to know whether God can be trusted or not. At least that's why I've wondered exactly how God works. I'm a product of my education, after all. I used to love to watch the show How Stuff Works. And my favorite episodes of Reading Rainbow and Sesame Street when I was a kid were the episodes where they showed you how to make crayons, how crayons were made, how sugar was made, and that Reading Rainbow episode where LeVar Burton was also doing Star Trek at the same time, and he showed you how Star Trek The Next Generation was made. Those were my favorite things to ever watch. I want to know how stuff works. The problem, though, in our desire to know how stuff works is that sometimes we get stuck on how and miss why and what. We can't know how God works, but we can experience how God works. We can piece together how, who, what, and why God works from stories of the Bible, from experiences of other people of faith, and from our personal experiences. The personal experience that pushes many of us to ask how God works is suffering. If God is good, then how can this good God allow suffering? How can God allow children to have life-threatening illnesses? How can the young mother of a newborn have stage 4 cancer? How can God allow abuse, abandonment? How can a person apply for job after job and never get a call back? How can door after door slam shut and we wonder if there's even a point in trying anymore? How can this good God allow so much suffering? I've spent some time in my own tears asking the same question and poring through theology books and scripture, seeking answers to this question. And friends, the best I can come up with is that God is present with us in our suffering, even if we can't feel it. My 23-year-old cousin asked me yesterday, why do we need church? I mean, we're all human. None of us is God. There are some things we just can't ever know. Isn't this just the blind leading the blind? I said to him, well, to some degree, yes. But that there is value in us sharing our blindness and sharing our humanness together. There's value in us sharing that maybe I ran into that wall over there and you might not see it, but I actually have the bruise, so I'm going to tell you, don't run into the wall over there. In matters so complex as suffering, I can offer us two things as a preacher: theology and awe. One, the theology, is well studied and I hope will be articulate, and it will probably make logical, rational sense. But the other, the awe, is silent. Usually awe comes with tears of pain, and its roots are in heartbreaking experience. When we ask questions about how God works and how God is in charge, we're usually seeking something that, even if it's found, won't make the pain go away and won't make the bad stuff stop happening. So, that being said, here is a theological response. As Janice discussed last week, as Christians, we know of a triune God. We know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. According to Daniel Migliori in his textbook, Faith Seeking Understanding, he says, the crucial point is that a Trinitarian understanding of divine providence and the reality of evil is marked not by a pagan notion of God as sheer almightiness, but by the power of love at work in the ministry, cross, and resurrection of Jesus. Such a theology is not centered in a triumphalistic logic of control, but in the logic of Trinitarian love, the self-giving love of the Creator, Redeemer, and Consummator of the world. The power of the triune God is not raw omnipotence, but the power of suffering, liberating, reconciling love. The God who creates and preserves the world is a God who becomes one of us and accompanies us as the incarnate, crucified, risen Lord. Not an ineffective God, but one who rules all things by word and spirit rather than by the power of coercion. I'm not sure that we can know how God is the incarnate, crucified, risen Lord definitively outside of our experiences of this God. We know God as our Savior through the experience of faith earned personally, communally, and historically from the Bible and others of the past. What happens within us, within all of us as this body of faith, is that we tell our stories of how God has worked in our lives. God will never be fully understandable to us, but God will appear in ways that draw us toward one another if we're willing to be led. God will pour indescribable love into our lives. Psalm 31 is perhaps one of my favorite parts of Scripture because it captures the practical faith of a woman in the ancient Near East. Her trust in God is not a model for women only, but for all of us as we wrestle with this mystery of God. She realizes that there are some things just too far beyond her comprehension to even think about. She has profound trust in the goodness of God, and she likens the peace that she has and the trust that she has in God to the rest that her child finds with her. Her child is weaned, so at one point, that child needed everything from her. But now, This child's mother, her presence seems to just be enough. This woman shares her peace with her child, and she shares her peace with us. So when we wrestle with questions about how God works and how or if God is in charge, in some ways, we might be raising our gaze a little bit too high. And for us, it is natural to ask why when awful things happen. Sometimes it's a stretch for us to remember to ask why when the good things happen. I suggest that we try instead to discover what are we going to do in light of whatever has happened. After a few months in grief therapy, almost 10 years ago, I told my therapist that I just wanted to know why. I needed to understand why what had happened to us had happened. And she said, in love, what would that change? If you knew why, what would that change? Would it recreate your belief that bad things wouldn't happen to you? No, I said. So she suggested that I consider the question, now what, instead of why. And I know that God is in charge because of the healing that I received through the body of Christ, my church, as we experienced our loss then. Because God knows grief, but God also knows healing. Suffering is not eased by what we say about God or predict about God. Suffering is eased by allowing the love of God into our broken hearts through others whose hearts are being healed. God's being in charge does not prevent suffering. If God worked like that, then there's a kind of cruelty in some people being spared while other people suffer. And right now, as Amanda mentioned, my heart is aching for the people who love any of those 17 who died in that duck boat accident in Missouri. One woman, Tia Coleman, lost her husband, all of her children, her in-laws, all of them in the accident. Out of 11 people in her family who were on that boat, only two survived. And when speaking with the local news, she said the only thing she wanted was for her family to come back. But since that wasn't possible, she asked for prayers. Tragedies like this reveal that they can happen, be it out of the blue, because of negligence, or even sometimes out of malice. Tragedies happen. They are a part of our existence. Now, what will we do? We have faith that nothing can separate us from God's love. That's what we do. We start with that kernel of faith. And sometimes that faith will be a tiny glimmer, like seeing fireflies out at night. You think you saw it, but then it blinks and moves somewhere else and you can't quite see it. Or it could be that your faith is like the barely visible new moon. You read in the almanac that it's there, but you really can't see it for yourself. Other times, our faith will shine like the sun is shining right now. It will be so bright that everyone around you can feel it too. However bright or dim our faith is, we are able to fight for healing when we share the journey with one another. So that's why we need church. I close this sermon with words from theologian and homebound blogger Tanya Marlowe. She lives in the UK with her husband and her young son. And she has debilitating neurological disease that makes her have to stay in her home 21 to 22 hours a day. Receive her wisdom and encouragement. God is with us, yes. The Bible promises us that. But it doesn't tell us how we will experience God being with us. For some, perhaps, even most Christians, suffering is accompanied by God's peace. For others, that feeling is completely absent. For Job, God with him felt like relentless and meaningless suffering. Like wanderers in the desert, sometimes we experience God as a clear and burning fire in the darkness. Other times, God is a mysterious cloud. I want to say it loudly, she goes on to say. The claim that you will always feel God's peace during suffering is a myth. No matter how mature a Christian you are, sometimes you suffer and God feels desperately absent. Sometimes there's an explanation in hindsight. Sometimes there's a lesson learned from it. But sometimes there's just silence and mystery. She goes on to say, over the past few years of dealing with chronic illness, disability, and the loneliness of the absence of God's presence, I have found refuge in the lived experience of Christians and their thoughts about God, which really is all theology is. I have turned to St. John of the Cross and Mother Teresa, who both experienced a dark night of the soul. In Mother Teresa's case, it would be more described as dark decades of the soul. Yet still she faithfully served God. I've listened to Christian stories of God and suffering. I've turned to Psalms, to Job's honest frustration. I've turned to John the Baptist, who waited for the Messiah all his life, yet was beheaded even as Jesus walked the earth. She closes by saying, I've also turned to St. Paul. We know Christ, yes, but through a glass darkly. I don't know why it is that God would be so absent at the lowest point in my life, but I also know that I cannot see everything clearly until heaven. Now we see in part, then we shall see face to face. End quote. I told you that all I can offer as a preacher today is theology and awe. I pray that this theology that I've shared helps. But I have more faith in this case, in our collective awe and wonder at the mystery of God and how very much that God loves us as one of us. Let us pray. God, creator of this amazing universe, God who loves each and every one of us, God made known to us in a little boy who became a man, who suffered and died and was resurrected. We stand before you, considering how you work and how your being in charge really matters to us. God, even if you don't fully answer our questions, be fully present with us. Help us to see you in glimpses, in others' faces, even perhaps in tears. Help us to have faith that you work for good no matter what, and that your good is better than anything we can imagine. We thank you for the comfort that we have in your Holy Spirit and in one another. And we ask that you will give us strength as we go forward into this week, knowing that it is you, who blows the wind into our sails. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for holding our hands. We love you, God. We offer this prayer together in Jesus' name. Amen.